It's wonderful to be together this morning. We've been in the book of Hebrews, and let's go back to it. In Hebrews chapter 9. And we've been going systematically through the book of Hebrews now for a little while. And I'm very thankful and blessed to do it. I think if you have followed along, those of you who've been here a while, you've seen certain wonderful things. Very big, wonderful pictures. One, if nothing else, you have started to see, as you've read the book of Hebrews, how important the Old Testament scriptures are and what Jesus Christ has been fulfilling and accomplished in light of the Old Testament scriptures. God had sent his Son to give the great message. Well, God had also sent the angels before him. He sent the prophets before him. The same message is being done. Jesus Christ is the great messenger who really made God known better than anybody else, more completely than anyone else. Then we saw other places, like in chapter 3, where it talks about that Moses was the man who gave the pattern in the Old Testament scriptures, all the things that God wanted done, how he wanted the people of God to worship him, and what the pattern would be of what this Messiah, the Christ, would do. Then Jesus Christ came and did those things. He accomplished those things by the pattern that Moses laid out. And then it says in that section that Christ built the house. You see in chapters 5 and 6 how Jesus Christ is the type, that the Old Testament high priest was a type of what the Messiah, the Christ, would be. And that Old Testament high priest in the pattern, when I say the Old Testament, I'm talking about that the high priest in the Old Testament were the pattern, and they had a service to do that God wanted them to do, which was the pattern of what Christ would get done, really get done once and for all. And then there's a lot of explanation in Hebrews, like with Melchizedek. Because remember, all the book of Hebrews is written to those people who are Hebrew in background. They are Hebrew in background. They have gone to temple, gone to synagogue their whole life. They have been kosher their whole life because of what the scriptures say. They have a priest. They have the Levitical priesthood and the high priest that they have in that particular day and time. They got they got all that stuff is right there. They've been living this their whole lives. And what the Apostle Paul is explaining to these believers who have believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah is that the things that were done were a pattern of what Christ has accomplished. Therefore, we don't need to do this anymore. You don't need to sacrifice an animal any longer because you've sinned. What you need to do is, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have now access to God, which you never had before. So remember, the high priest went into the holiest of holies once a year. One man was allowed in the presence of God once a year. Nobody else. And he did the sacrifice for the people. The people never could be in the presence of Almighty God. Now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, you and I have access to God Almighty. I don't know if that hits you as hard as it hits me. We were out. You couldn't even go there. If you did, you died. Records of people who walked in and dropped dead because you dared to come into the presence of God as a sinful man. And yet now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, in the pattern that was there before, it's an explanation to us. We have access to Almighty God. We have been cleansed from our sins. We have this great hope that is set before us. He has done so much. I don't think I ever really appreciated how much he had done until I started to look back at the Mosaic Law and looked at the pattern. And I think that this is a very exciting thing. I know there are scriptures in here. I know that there have been scriptures in Hebrews just gone way over our heads. Well, I don't expect that this is an exhaustive study. We're just looking at the book. We're just looking at what's in the book. And it will take a long time to understand all the different things that are in here. It may take the rest of our lives. That's okay. But you got to start someplace. And that's really what I wanted to do and continue to want to do in our fellowship. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. I guess we'll start in 8:13. It says, "In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old." Jesus Christ came, and there's a new covenant that God had promised to the people of God in the Old Testament. If you remember in chapter 8, God had said in the Old Testament, "I will make a new covenant with my people." In the sense that there is a new one coming, he has made the first covenant old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The Mosaic Law and the things that were done in the Mosaic Law, it has been made old. And that part of it, is going to vanish away. That's why I said, we no longer have priests, Levitical priesthood. We no longer have a high priest on earth. We no longer need to do the animal sacrifices. We no longer need to do all of those things that Moses had spoken of. Because it's vanished away because of the new covenant that Jesus Christ came to do. It says, verse 9, "Then, verily, the first covenant had also," this covenant had ordinances and divine service and a worldly sanctuary. It had rules and regulations of divine service. God told the people precisely how he wanted to be served, how he wanted to be worshiped. And it had an earthly sanctuary. It had a tent. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a building, a tent. The temple came later on. That was more permanent structure. But those things were there. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the tables and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil," this is what it looked like, "and after the second veil, when you entered into this tabernacle, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." God, again, is reiterating what the pattern was back in the Old Testament. When you walked into the holiest of all, you had several things. First of all, you had the golden censer. That had great significance. You had the Ark of the Covenant overlaid about with gold, wherein was the golden pot. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, you had the golden pot with manna. You know the manna that they ate when they came out of Egypt? Inside the Ark of the Covenant, the only manna that stayed, talk about preserving something, like 5,000 years or better. The only manna that they had eaten, they put a bunch of it in the pot, they put it in the Ark of the Covenant, and it stayed. All the other manna evaporated the next day. God wanted this manna, what he had done to them, to stay. The other thing that was inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod, the first high priest rod. It was, you know, his walking stick. Each one of the, I guess that was a big thing back in those days. Everybody had their own walking stick, and it was personalized. I don't know how to express it. It was personalized so that you knew. So that when God, if you go back in the Old Testament and you read about this particular thing, you have all the leaders of Israel, they put in their stick, they put in their rod. And God says, I'm going to choose my high priest, because nobody chooses this honor to himself. So that there was no squabbling among the people. You know what God did? He had Moses collect all the leaders' rods and put them in the ark. The next morning, they opened the ark, they took out the rods, and Aaron's rod budded and then produced almonds. This is not an easy thing for a stick to do. There was no doubt in anybody's mind, Aaron was the man that God chose. He was the first great high priest. And the other thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant, in the holiest of all, was the tablets that Moses had done, the Ten Commandments. That's what was in the Ark. All those things had a great significance. See, because Jesus Christ, when he says, I am the bread that came down. He is the high priest that God chose. And he is also the Word made flesh. That was all in. That those things were a type of what the Messiah would be. It was to show them. It had significance back then. It also has significance to us. So these are the things that were in there. And then verse 5 it says, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The cherubims were angel beings. They had their arms stretched out over. One was over there, one's over here, and they had their arms stretched out over the mercy seat. The mercy seat was God's throne. This is where God was, his throne on earth. The cherubims were there to signify no man can come close to this. That's why you went into the holiest of all. You died. If you weren't the high priest and you were another priest and a nice guy and you went to the holy, you died. I don't know how to express it. I mean, it shows you very clearly. Number one, God will be worshipped and will be dealt with the way God wants to be dealt with. It shows you very clearly that man had no right to come to God. It shows you very clearly that we were in need to get to God. We needed a high priest to mediate for us. Do you see what I mean? And that mankind was in bad shape. Those are the things that really impress upon my mind when I go through these things. God still loves his people, but they couldn't come close to him because of them. He loved them enough to be merciful to plan a salvation for them. But it had to be on his terms. It was on his terms. Verse 6 says, now when these things were thus ordained, when these things that we are talking about, the tabernacle, the ordinances, and so forth in the Old Testament, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest or available while the first tabernacle was yet standing. This is what I'm talking about. The way into God's presence, the holiest of all, is not available when that first tabernacle is standing. That's what that whole thing signified. It signified the tabernacle, the services, the priests, all the rest of that was there to show, to signify that the ability to come into the presence of God is not available to you. Verse 9, which was a figure, remember it's a pattern, a type, a figure, of the time then present. Those things were a figure back then, of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. All of these things, the services, the sacrifices, none of those things could make the people perfect before God. They were a pattern, a type of what had to be done by the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. He was the only one that was going to be able to get it done. But those things were, I don't know, it was a loving God making available to the people the best that was available at the time, both to do two things, to give them the comfort and love of knowing that God Almighty was with them, because here it is, he was with them. When Moses went into you could see the glory of the Lord shine. The people heard the voice of God. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Who is going to accomplish this? Jesus Christ. All of these things when they were yet standing in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, in the temple and stuff, those things, because they were even there, told us it's not available to come into the holiest of all. Again, it's really beautiful to see this. And I don't understand it all. I'm not telling you that I do. I'm telling you, I'm reading what's written and going back to the Old Testament, you get a taste, you get a picture, you get a beautiful, beautiful, significant taste. And the more you look at it and the more you read the whole Bible, the more you will understand the significance of what Jesus Christ accomplished. I mean, it's really awesome. And all these things are until the time of reformation, the time of making it right, making it strong, could be understood in reformation, to reform. But Christ, verse 11, but Christ being a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. It wasn't made with human hands. That is to say, not of this building, not of that old tabernacle and the tent and the temple. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled the unclean sanctified by the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God and purged our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. If he's done this, if he has fulfilled that old pattern, then why would you do the dead works of the bulls, the goats, the calves, the priests, the stuff? If Christ is the one who, he's done the job. Those things were there to show us that we had no access to God. Now that He has done those things, why do you want to go back there? Verse 15, for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. The word testament, I think, is, I don't know if that's a really good way to put it. See, in the beginning of chapter 9, it's talking about the old covenant, the new covenant, right? And now they've changed it to testament. I would suggest to you that you think about the word testament, which indicates to us will, as covenant, which is stronger, I think, than will. A covenant is an absolute promise. It is His will, but it's His absolute promise. And since the Old Testament talks about the old covenant and a new covenant, then I think when you look at this word testament, you should think covenant. That's my suggestion. For this cause, He is the mediator of the new covenant, the one that God had promised in the Old Testament. Remember, we read that a while back. I know you'll have to go back and think about it and read it again. But God had promised His people that there is a new covenant coming. And Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. He's the one that made it available to usher in. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, or the covenant maker. Now, this is going to take a little bit to explain, but when God made a covenant with Abraham, an animal died. God cuts the covenant with Abraham. In order for this covenant to be a blood covenant, something has got to die. That animal, God is saying, I guarantee I am making a covenant with you, and this animal is dying as a proxy to me. And when a man made a covenant, it went both ways. But the animal was the substitute for the one making the covenant. That's as good as I can get. So just follow it here. Ask God to help you. I had to ask God to help me a lot. Okay, verse 7. There must be the death of the one making the agreement, the testator. For the testament or the covenant is of force after men are dead. You know, if someone gives you a will, it doesn't really go into effect until the person dies, right? Okay. Well, it's the same thing as the covenant in a certain way. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament or first covenant was dedicated without blood. And now here's the example. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats in with water and the scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, the old covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. So here it is. You go back and you read that significance of that record. God, in the original Old Testament covenant that He had given them, said, these animals, they are my substitute, that I will do what I say. They were killed, and then God had Moses sprinkle the word that He had given them, the book, the Mosaic law, and all the people, that God would keep His end of the covenant. Moses, this is a two-way street. because Moses also, on the people's behalf, he's doing this on God's behalf, right? For the one party. Well, Moses is also doing this on the people's party. He is the mediator between God and his people. And the agreement goes both ways. I will give you my law. I will be your God. You will be my people. And the people said, we will do your law. You know, be our God. And therefore, Moses is the mediator at that particular time. Well, this is the example. And you got to go back and you got to read it in the Old Testament scriptures to really understand it. I don't care what anybody says. You got to go back and look at this yourself. You got to go back at all these things and look at them yourself. This is going to take a while. But it's okay. You got the rest of your life. And in verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these. There's this earthly tabernacle, and it's with calves, blood of calves and goats and so forth. Well, it was necessary that the heavenly tabernacle, the real one that's not made with hands, it says here that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the true one. He didn't enter into the old tabernacle, the old temple in that sense. That's just a figure of the one God wanted him to enter into. Where is God present? He's in the heavens. Where is the real holy of holies? Physically, I don't know, but it's not on earth. It's in the heavens. And this is exciting. I don't know about you. This makes me want to look and look and look more at the scripture. It just does. I don't know. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with the hands of men, which is a figure of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God Almighty for us. The high priest entered into the presence of God, the figurative one place on earth, the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ, he, in his resurrected body, has entered into the presence of Almighty God himself, where God is. And he did it for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have sacrificed since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but afterwards the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which were offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. See, the old covenant could not make the people perfect. It couldn't get the job done. Why? It was a shadow, just a simple type. It was to teach them of the coming Messiah, what he would do, what it would take to come into the presence of God, all of it. But they would have to wait until this Messiah showed up. And that couldn't be done with the old. But God gave them the pattern so that they could worship him in the way and look forward to his coming unto salvation. We also look forward to his second coming unto salvation, because that's when we get it. Verse 2, it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered." If the old one could do it, then it would never have ceased to stop. "Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Whereof, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." That's in Psalm 40. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure, God says in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. These things were not because God didn't want the animals. He wanted to teach the people. They were sacrificed to teach, to help the people. It was to give them something. And to show them the great hope that was coming and what the Messiah would do. It was a representation. God had no pleasure in those things. But people who had faith and who followed those things, they are the ones who are going, they're looking forward to this coming Messiah and what he will do. Their coming king, their high priest. Verse 7 says, "Then saith I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, and it's funny when you go back to the Old Testament, and I suggest again that you go back to these verses in the Old Testament. "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." Well, just above it in the Old Testament, above that quote, above, when he saith sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. In other words, when he's looking at the scriptures, he says, and above that verse, "He came to do thy will, O God," this is written. "When he saith, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second," what? Covenant. The covenant. Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. The first pattern was laid out to show what this Christ would come to do. And those who had faith on it and carried it out, look forward to this coming Christ, and they will receive salvation at the day of the resurrection. You and I, the Hebrew believers here, and remember, this is talking to the Hebrew people of Hebrew faith before they believed on the Messiah. Now, they have believed on the Messiah, but they don't understand the transition that's coming about. This is an explanation to those who are Jews in background of all the changes and the accomplishments of Christ at this particular juncture. So when Jesus Christ came to do the will of God, he took away the first that he might establish the second covenant, the one God had promised. The second covenant was spoken of and promised in the Old Testament, but it was not available until Christ did the work. Accomplish work. Verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." We are set apart. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting. The word expecting could be the word waiting. From henceforth waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. And God had promised. Other places we read that. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he hath set before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. This is what is talked about in Jeremiah 31, 33. This is talking about the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah that God is going to make, which Jesus Christ has made available, and much of it is still yet future for us. And he says in this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God says in the future, when does this happen? This happens after the resurrection, after when our Lord returns. God says when he returns, you are going to get a new body and a new mind. And in that mind, he is going to write the word of God in your heart. And you know what? That is so cool, because we are not going to have the struggle. You know, the war that we have every day of our life to do that which is right and wrong, to do that which is good and holy and that which is evil, the struggle that we have in our flesh. God says, no, no, no. When Jesus Christ has made this, it's not here yet. Have you noticed? But it is available to us in the new covenant if we look forward. All those who look forward, right? Remember that? It said in 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins for many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's when we collect. The new covenant is in full force. And that's one of the great things that's prophesied in the Old Testament about this new covenant. There's lots more. In verse 18, let's pick it up from there. Now, where remission is, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's done. There's no more offerings for sin. You know how easy God has made it for us? We say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Forgive me my sin. In 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Now, let me give you a picture here. This doesn't mean that we should take this lightly. We should not take that lightly. Before what Jesus Christ did, you couldn't even get in the presence of God. If you tried, you died. That's how repugnant, separate, unavailable it was for you and I to get into God's presence. God made for the Old Testament before Christ came, before he did his work. He says, all right, have you sinned? And here it is. By accident, by ignorance, by foolishness, you've sinned. You've lied to me. You've lied to someone. Then you take a bullock. We're not talking about a small animal. You walk all the way through the camp, openly before everybody. You're bringing your sacrifice. Everybody knows you screwed up. If you happen to be on the outside, it's a 6-mile walk into the center of the camp, dragging a bull. I don't know, I've never led too many bulls around, but I don't think that this is not a lot of work. You bring this bull in. You come to the gate of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You present your sacrifice. You put your hands on its head because you are transferring your sin to this animal. And then the priest cuts the animal's throat. And just picture it in your mind. It bleeds all over. This animal died because you were supposed to. It was your substitute. You deserve this. Then it was skinned and gutted, and God gave tremendous detail on how the sacrifice should be taken care of. But I want to tell you what, this was real. This was real. The consequences of sin, what a person deserved because of sin, it's very real. Very vivid. Jesus Christ did this for us because of our sin and separation from God. He was beaten for 40 hours. He was put on the cross and bled for us. This is personal. When you and I sin, and we go to God and we say, Father, forgive us, we shouldn't forget the cost and the price that was paid for our lives. This shouldn't be something we just take for granted. He died, the perfect man, the one who never cursed God, the one who never ever did anything against his Father. God gave his life for us. You want to talk about being loved? You're loved. But what should your response be in return? Obedience, seriousness, soberness, thankfulness. It's a two-way street here. So when we get to finish reading the rest of chapter 10, you're going to see anybody who trodens down, who God says you trodden down and disrespect what was done for you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't be taking this lightly. And you don't get the picture unless you look back at what was necessary under the Old Testament. You just don't see the seriousness, the vividness of that separation from God, the seriousness of sin itself. You don't see it without looking at all the scripture. I think we'll stop there and we'll pick it up in verse 19 next time we get together. Father, I thank you for your love and I thank you for what our Lord and Savior has done for us. God, help us to understand your scriptures so that we can look both at the old and the new covenant, Father, and appreciate that which has been done for us in such a vivid and wonderful way. You know, there's nothing that I want more in my life, Father, than to love you and to praise you and to appreciate what you've done. Help us to learn and help for us to make this word, Father, more than just words on a page for us that we don't understand the significance of at times. Help us to really learn and understand so we can praise you and be sober-minded, vigilant in our lives to honor you and to love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen.